from WBRI 1500 in Indianapolis.
The Martin Bender Band Sheridan Show.
He is unique, and who can turn him? Job 23:13.
My purpose will be established. Isaiah 46:10.
The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. 1 Samuel 15:29.
I have planned it, surely I will do it. Isaiah 46:11.
He is not a man that he should change his mind. 1 Samuel 15:29.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi 3:6.
For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? Isaiah 14:27.
I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Isaiah 46:10.
And what his soul desires, that he does. Job 23:13.
There is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:9-10.
As for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Isaiah 14:27.
Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Isaiah 50:2.
Oh boy, I think we've come to the conclusion that God is in charge of his universe, isn't he?
Yes, and he can speak for himself, and he certainly does it in these verses. Who are we to overturn that?
That's right. We've been talking about prayer in these programs, and we're trying to adjust you in your understanding of prayer so you can... A wrong concept of prayer, just like the wrong concept of salvation, gives you a wrong concept of God, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. And if you think you can move the deity, that sounds like a minor thing, but it'll affect your theology down the line.
Right, exactly.
You want to talk about the Lord's Prayer? We talked about some of Paul's, the way Paul prayed, to pray in accord with what must be. We didn't talk about the prayer of Jabez, did we? You remember that
it's like Christendom. They always have to come up with a new fad.
Well, it's sold. If it can sell 10 million books, then for God's sake, they're going to come up with it. But that whole, it was a phenomenon. You think my book, Martin Zinder's Guide to Intelligent Prayer, hasn't sold nearly the amount of copies that Bruce Wilkinson's book, The Prayer of Jabez, sold.
Yeah, because the Prayer of Jabez is a self-centered thing. It's all about you.
It's like, I want an awesome life. And the Prayer of Jabez, it is in the Scripture. And we've told you that even though building an ark is a scriptural teaching, it doesn't mean we're to go out and build an ark.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise, the Prayer of Jabez is in the Scripture, but is this the most mature form of prayer today? It's not. The gist of that prayer in a nutshell, Dan, is I want an awesome life. The Prayer of Jabez concerned more personal territory. That's what he wanted. He wanted
which was in accord with God's purposes in that time.
At that time, it was all about personal territory. It was about a relatively evil-free existence, keep evil from my door, and the satisfaction of having earned it by concentrated daily effort. This was the thrust of the prayer of Jabez, Bruce Wilkinson's book. You applied this prayer daily. You said it every day. It was by concentrated daily effort, and that comforts people. It gives them a sense of personal accomplishment. You see, it becomes personal accomplishment first and spiritual maturity second.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid that's the battle cry of this generation, especially if maturity should involve, say, less personal territory and a toothache. Nobody wants that. You're
going
to pray yourself out of that. But
exactly.
We don't do that today because in all these things we're more than conquerors.
In that's the key to that verse. In all these things.
What shall separate us from the love of God? Nakedness, sword, persecution, peril? No, in all these things. We don't pray our way out of these things. And boy, that finds us out of step with mainstream Christianity.
Exactly.
Because they make a living, Dan, out of praying people out of these things. That's what the deliverance meetings are all about. If you got a problem, you have a toothache, if you need more personal territory, if you don't have enough treasure in your life, we'll pray you into that, and at the same time we'll pray you out of whatever little physical thing's bothering you.
Yeah.
And that becomes a focus on self, and God isn't glorified. Where's God? He's out the side the door knocking, trying to get in, because it's all self-oriented.
Yeah, and a part of the problem is, too, and I keep getting back to this, is a lack of understanding of correctly cutting the word of truth. What the Christendom has done is they've mixed the Bible up into one big pot, stirred it all together, and they're trying to claim earthly blessings which did belong to Israel, and they're not recognizing what Paul says to us today is that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing among the celestials. These are blessings that cannot be measured by a bank account. God does not promise you good health. God does not promise you money. God does not promise you any of these things.
And by that measure, we really can't go to the Psalms, can we, for instruction on how to pray?
Because absolutely not.
In that day, it was about personal territory and riches, and God, you couldn't measure your success with God by the amount of cattle you had if your wife continued to have babies.
It was,
but today's a different day. You need to be progressive. Find out what God's doing now.
What is God doing now? And we find that where?
In Paul's letters.
In the letters of the Apostle Paul, we can't stress that enough. The answer to salvation is found in Paul's letters. The answer to prayer is found in Paul's letters. The answer to holy living is found in Paul's letters. If you mix Paul's letters with what was going on for God's program for Israel, you will be forever messed up. And what will end up happening is you will be mixing what the Old Testament says and the Gospels say with Paul's letters, and because you cannot put them together properly, you will end up with a hodgepodge of absolute stupidity.
I'll never forget, there was a German guy at a Bible study we had one day, and he was sharing about how someone told him he needed to get the second blessing.
Oh, God.
You need to get the second blessing. You need to have a sensational thing happen in your life, speaking in tongues or whatever you want to measure the second blessing by. And this, he was a feisty German, and he said, "Why do I need a second blessing? I have every spiritual blessing in Christ."
Yeah, that's
Ephesians.
A good answer.
"I have every spiritual blessing, so don't talk to me about a second blessing. I have everyone. Why would you demote yourself from having every blessing to looking for a second blessing?"
Well, let's look real quick. Shall we look at the Lord's Prayer, as it's so commonly called? And once again, we mess this up. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the Disciples' Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Now, it's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but that is, again, if this is the Lord's Prayer, do you think the Lord ever had to pray that he have his debts remitted or his sins forgiven?
No.
Can you imagine the Lord Jesus saying that? It's not the Lord's Prayer. This is what he told the disciples to pray. This is the disciples' prayer. In verse 9, he says, "Thus then, when you be praying," and he's telling them what to pray.
What chapter are you in, my
Matthew
friend?
Chapter 6, verse 9.
Okay.
He says, "Our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name." Now notice this prayer starts off first with giving honor to their Father. And then it says, "Thy kingdom come." Now what did they mean by that? What was the Lord Jesus referring? What was the Lord Jesus preaching before this prayer? What was his announcement?
The kingdom is near.
The kingdom of the heavens hath drawn near, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what was that kingdom?
Well, these Israelites would have understood it as the promise God made to Abraham.
Exactly. And it's referring to the kingdom back in the book of Daniel chapter 2, that last kingdom that is set up on earth. It's a literal political kingdom that is coming on this earth, and they were waiting for this event.
That Israel would inherit the earth.
And it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, on earth also." Now, that's a good prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11, "Our bread, our dole, be giving us today." Now, why in the context of this? The message was the kingdom of the heavens is near, hasn't come yet. What's going to be going on in the time of the great tribulation that the disciples will need to pray for bread every day?
There must be going to be a lack of it.
Why? How can you buy or sell in the great tribulation period?
You have to have the mark of the beast.
You have to have the emblem of the beast, and these disciples aren't going to take that emblem, are they?
And he's warning them about this coming time.
And he's warning them about this coming time, so they, just like Israel of old, will need to be fed. How was Israel fed when they came out of the wilderness?
Miraculously, the manna in the wilderness.
Exactly. This is a prayer for a miraculous provision. This is not talking about going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, right?
Yeah.
This prayer has to be put in its setting. He says, our bread, our dole, be giving us today, and remit to us our debts, as we also remit those of our debtors. Now notice this prayer. He's praying for remission as they remit others.
It's dependent on them remitting others.
Isn't that interesting?
Conditional forgiveness.
Conditional forgiveness. Now, comparing that real quick, doesn't Paul tell us that we are to deal graciously with one another as God has already dealt graciously with us in Christ? This is a prayer that we cannot pray today To pray this prayer today is to deny the teaching of Paul concerning justification.
You and your radical statements.
And this is to pray this prayer today is out of place. It's akin to bringing an offering to the tabernacle.
It's weird. When I was a kid, even in the Catholic Church, I really couldn't pray that prayer for some reason. It didn't seem right to me. I didn't know why.
Yeah. Then it says, and mayest thou not be bringing us into trial, but rescue us from the wicked one. Put that in the context of that day.
The day of indignation.
The day of
the coming tribulation you're talking about.
And so this prayer is the disciples' prayer, and it has nothing to do with our present calling. This is, you got to put it in the position that you're Jewish people. And in, by the way, real quickly, if you turn to Matthew 15, I want you to notice something. Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus says this in verse 24, now he answering said, I was not commissioned except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This prayer has nothing to do with Gentiles praying. This is prayer for the house of Israel.
Yeah, it's strictly an Israel prayer. Go back to verse 14 in chapter 6 there. This is forgiveness is contingent.
Yep.
And he emphasizes that it's contingent on you forgiving other people. For
go ahead.
If you should be forgiving men their offenses, your heavenly Father also will be forgiving you. And I'll never forget hearing a tape by Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch concentration camp survivor.
Yeah.
And God bless her, but I remember her saying, it says right here, if you should not be forgiving men their offenses, he won't be giving you. Jesus said it. It must be true. I'll never forget those words. Jesus said it. It must be true. It is true, Corrie. It's true for the Israelites to whom he said it.
Right. We have no conditional. And
it's,
by the way,
right, it
doesn't say anything about justification here. You and I are justified.
And I apologize for my poor Dutch accent.
That's okay. It was pretty bad. It was bad.
It's horrible.
Terrible.
Forgive me, Corrie.
Corrie, forgive
Corrie
him.
Corrie ten Boom.
And now remember, Corrie, if you don't forgive him, you're in trouble.
That's right.
For if
Jesus
you should
said
be
it, it must be true.
If you should be forgiving men their offenses, your heavenly Father also will be forgiving you. Now, Ephesians 4:32, what does God say to us? Ephesians chapter 4,
I'll
verse
32. Have to turn there and find out.
Now listen, if God means what he says and says what he means, these are two different statements, and you cannot mix them all together. He says here, yet become kind to one another, tenderly compassionate, dealing graciously among yourselves, according as God also in Christ deals graciously with you. God deals graciously with us, period, regardless of how we deal with others. He's telling us we need to deal graciously with others because God has already dealt graciously and is continuing to deal graciously with us.
Yeah.
We stand in grace, and because we stand in grace, that's the motivation. Now, we should be gracious to others, but it has nothing to do with God's dealing graciously with us.
In fact, this begins with God doing something toward us, and we respond to it. What we just read in Matthew had to do with you doing something first, and then God responds to that, you know, and that's turning the coin around, and, isn't it? It's the opposite.
Exactly. Now, tomorrow, we'll get to some of the prayers that are for us today, because these are important. Paul's prayers for us is our prayer for all of you listening. If you want to get a little study ahead of time, read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 tonight, and we'll come back tomorrow and join us for tomorrow's program.
I'm going to read that myself. You can't get enough of it.
Okay.
Alrighty then.
This is Dan Sheridan. You can find me at paulsevangel.com.
This is Martin Zender. I cannot speak like a Hollander. I'm so sorry, but my website is martinzender.com.
You're an idiot. You know that?
Thank you very much.